So the question tonight is, why is prayer so important to the life of a fully devoted follower of Christ? Why is prayer important? Why is prayer essential? Well, praying is like flying. When you stop, you drop. One of my favorite learnings and gleanings as a child about prayer was when I was taught in Sunday school that kneeling in prayer keeps you standing in victory. Prayer is the avenue through which we nurture our love relationship with Jesus. Prayer is to the believer what water is to a fish, what helium is to a balloon, and what fuel is to a jet engine. Without prayer, there's no power. Without prayer, there's no sacred communication with the Creator of the universe. And tonight, I want you to understand that God has given us this sacred opportunity called prayer. God has provided the way for us to have instant access into the Holy of Holies. No longer do you have to go to a human being to get to God. But we have one mediator, Jesus Christ, who has paved the way for us to have intimacy with God and instant access to Holy God through prayer. Prayer is the currency through which you participate in the economy of God's activity. Prayer sensitizes you to the heartbeat of God. It is through prayer that you come to know the heart of God and you learn how to discern the voice of God. I'll never forget when I graduated from high school in 1987 and began to pastor Lakeside Baptist Church and was their interim pastor, preaching Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and going to Mamaw's house on her state-of-the-art typewriter that had memory so you could type out a message and it would remember it. And then I would take the highlighters and highlight those phrases that needed emphasis, those phrases where I needed to get soft and slower, and those phrases where I would need to come alive. And then I would preach from manuscript. And oh, how I look back at those days and just think, oh, what I put that church family through, what they had to endure. And I'll never forget at a banquet they hosted for me at the end of my ministry there before I transitioned into college, and they gave me a plaque that said, "May you always follow the echo of God's whisper." You know, it's very hard to detect the echo of God's whisper when your life is cluttered by noise. So God calls us to this quiet place of communing with Him through the avenue of prayer. And the reality is, without prayer, you cannot live the life God has for you. Prayer is essential for you to be the child of God, fully yielded, fully devoted to Jesus Christ. So what I want to do tonight is use the word prayer as an acrostic. Now, how many of you have your listening guide? Would you hold it up and wave it to me? And let's just act like it's a fan. Let's fan that, okay? Let's fan the flame of the gift of God. So this word prayer will become our acrostic tonight as we unfold the principles of our final installment in our series, Romans chapter 12, Living Sacrifices. Now what we're going to discover tonight is before you can conduct yourself in a Christian manner, you must first become a Christian. Now we're going to learn that prayer is the key to Christian conduct. But before you can enter the domain of Christian conduct, you must first become a Christian. And if you're here tonight or listening by web and you've never turned your life over to Jesus Christ, I have the greatest news on the planet to share with you. Jesus died in your place. Jesus rose from the grave so that you could come to know Him personally and intimately and have a relationship with Him eternally. If you will confess your sin and invite Jesus Christ to take over your life, in that moment, you will become a child of the living God. You'll be delivered from the domain of darkness. You'll be brought into the kingdom of light. You'll be adopted into God's family. Your name will be written in the Lamb's book of life, and you will spend eternity with Jesus in heaven. And if you haven't already made that decision, that eternal transaction, tonight is your night. You have come to the house of God at a perfect time. And in just a few moments, when we give an invitation, you're going to have an opportunity to begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. So stay in there with us for a few more moments. But once you become a Christian, your Christian conduct is informed by God's Word and empowered by God's Spirit through the vital connection called prayer. Look with me in Romans chapter 12 as we pick up in our final passage in our series. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21, where Paul says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone, everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty," say it with me, "give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head." And then verse 21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Well, let's look at our prayer acrostic. And we're going to let the letter P tonight stand for our first action step. Here it is. Ponder the consequences of retaliation. Ponder the consequences of retaliation. And we pick up in verse 17. And what I love about this final installment, it's just loaded with action verbs, loaded with action from God's Word. Look at verse 17. "Do not repay anyone evil for evil." Now, why would Paul say that? As you study Romans chapter 12, you will learn that you are to be a living sacrifice, that you are the walking tabernacle of the presence of God. And Paul deals with what your relationship with God should be like, and that you're not a dead sacrifice, you're a living sacrifice. Then he talks about your relationship with culture, the world, and how you're not to conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then Paul moves into how we relate to one another, how we relate and connect, and how we do life together as a family of faith. And then he talks about how God has gifted you to serve through the local church body, and God has given you spiritual gifts that he wants you to employ in service. And then he moves on to talk about how everything has to flow out of love, and that love must be what? Sincere, genuine, and authentic. But he saves the most difficult task for last. Because now Paul moves into not your relationship with culture, not your relationship just with God, that vertical relationship, and not how you serve through the local church ministry and how to connect with and abide with other believers. Now Paul's saying, now, if you want to be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, you've got to learn how to deal with your enemies. Difficult people, toxic people, people who just don't get it. And so he says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Why would Paul say that? Because that is the natural response. If I got one of you to come up here and put your hands up here, and I won't do it, don't want to embarrass you, but I ask you to just kind of push me a little bit, and you would bow up and push me, and then if I pushed you back, what would you do? You would turn up the heat, and you'd push me back even harder and harder, and then I'd push you back harder and harder. That's the natural response, is to repay evil for evil. But that's not the godly response that God is calling us to, that is precipitated through the avenue of prayer. One of my favorite stories is about that golden glove boxer, heavyweight big man who would dominate in the boxing ring and won so many different titles and was well known and fame and fortune. And then he went through a season of brokenness, and then through that season, God called him to preach. And this small town church called him to become their pastor. And so he moves in the parsonage and living in the little town and just preaching the Word of God and bringing light into that dark community and just standing firm on the Word of God. And some people got excited and some people were not as excited. And one day he had this burly man come to his home, and this man came up on his porch, knocks on the door, and as soon as this new former boxer slash new preacher answers the door. This guy knocks him in the cheek, just bust him right here. And this big boxer turned the other cheek. And then that guy took his left hand and just punched him in the left cheek. Then this preacher boxer unbuttoned his right sleeve and rolled up that sleeve. He unbuttoned his left sleeve and rolled up that sleeve. And he looked at that burly guy and said, "I have no further instructions from God." Ponder the consequences of retaliation. Here's what Paul says to the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. And that includes your enemies. You see, whenever you as a believer embrace retaliation as your method, it always comes with a boomerang effect. And it's not God's way. Look at the R in prayer. Not only ponder the consequences of retaliation, but retain the pursuit of righteousness. Retain the pursuit of righteousness, because as a child of God, God has called you to walk in righteousness, to walk in purity. In verse 17, the second part, be careful to do what is right, what is righteous in the eyes of everybody. It doesn't matter how you live. Our Christian conduct should always honor God and benefit others. Would you affirm that? That's the Christian way. Our Christian conduct should always honor God, both in private and in public. That it matters how you live privately. It doesn't matter how you live publicly. And that's why Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth in chapter 8, verse 22, in his second letter, "For we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men." The church family, why does it matter how you live before others? It matters because how you live affects your intimacy with God and your influence with others. I remember when I was pastoring near Pastor David in Folsom, Louisiana, and we had a parsonage less than about 100 yards from my office, maybe 150 yards. And I remember a church member coming up to me one day and saying, "Well, Pastor Stephen, why do you drive your car to the church office? You're just under 150 yards from the office. Why do you drive your car to the office every day?" And so I looked at him very gently and I said, "Well, if I left my car in the garage when you saw it driving by, would you assume I was in the office working or at home?" He said, "Well, I would assume you're at home." And I said, "Perception is reality to the perceiver." So the reason I would drive 150 yards from my carport, my garage, to my office was because it matters. It matters. It matters how people view you. It matters if they think you're walking with God or if you're walking with the devil. And it's not that you're living to please men. You live to please God and influence men toward God. When you embrace a "I don't care what others think" attitude, you're underestimating your role as an ambassador for Christ. So retain the pursuit of righteousness, that it doesn't matter how you live. And remember, you're not going to be able to do this outside of the avenue of prayer. The letter A, address the impediments to harmony. Address the impediments to harmony. Paul's getting a little personal now. In verse 18, he says, "If it is possible." Well, that's a great phrase. "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just live in a world of peace? Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could live life this week and have no turmoil, no friction, no strained relationship, nobody misunderstand you, everybody know your motives are pure, everybody better just read your mind and know everything's fine? Well, you wouldn't be living on a broken planet, would you? It wouldn't be reality. Reality is we are flawed by nature. We're selfish. We're sinful. And God has placed us on a dirty, broken planet. So we've got to address these impediments to harmony. And so Paul says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. In other words, Paul's saying, do your part, believer, to remove anything that is keeping you from having harmonious relationships. So here's my question. This is a loaded one. You ready for it? Is it possible for you to be at peace with someone if that person is not at peace with you? Well, what the Bible teaches in our vernacular is that you are to keep your side of the court clean, pure. That as a child of God, when reconciliation needs to occur, you don't wait for the person on the other side of the court to initiate. You as a child of God feel the Spirit of God walking in prayer in pursuit of His righteousness. You are the one who is to remove anything that is impeding harmony. So what that means in my walk with God, if I have a strained relationship, I am to serve first. I can put a top spin on it. I can put a back spin on it. Whatever it is, I'm to go first to reconcile, to restore, to renew, to make the relationship right. It's on me. And so I serve the ball. Now the ball's in their court. They can choose to respond or they can choose to ignore. They can choose to reject or they can get some other kind of spiky ball with all these tentacles on it and they can send it back to your side of the court just to try to poison you. And most of the time, your enemies will respond like that. But that's not on you. What God is saying is you keep your side of the court clean. You keep your heart pure. And you serve that ball back over to them in love. Because here's the deal. You can't change people. And you can't always change how they treat you. But you can change how you respond to their treatment. So what is preventing your peace? What is polluting your peace? A few days ago, I had dumped quite a bit of chlorine and shock into our pool. And the water cleared up a little bit, but the edges still had some yellow, cantankerous algae. And it was as though the chlorine and the shock and the tablets were feeding it. Like you're saying, give me some more, give me some more. And you're talking about lots of money you're just pouring into the water to be a blessing to the algae. And so after a week of that, I thought, something's not right. So I go to the pool store, and it was a guy I coached football with and just said, Jeff, man, something's not right. I've unloaded all of these pounds of shock. I've done new tablets on the chlorine. Here's the water bottle. Would you check my water? And he checked, and here's what he said. It's fine. I said, well, then you need to come to 17411 Aspen Oak Court and come look. It's not fine. Something's growing in there. Then they said, well, how long are you running your pump? And I said, oh, about 3 or 4 hours. He said, how many gallons in your pool? I said, about 20,000. He said, that's your problem. I said, what's my problem? He said, you're not running your pump long enough. You've got to circulate the water twice a day when the temperature is over 70 degrees outside. So guess what I did? Went and called the electric company and said to them, I'm fixing to be a double blessing to you. So ran the pump longer, and guess what? It didn't change a thing. Until I uncovered the pump. And it has 4 cylinders known as filters. And they were not white and pure and crystal clean. They were as dark green as a toad frog on a bayou in Louisiana. Once I cleaned those, washed those out, put everything back together, and let that pump run for 8 hours, I want to say to you, I've got the cleanest pool in Houston. And here's a spiritual lesson I learned. You've got to remove the impediments. What is contaminating your life? What is contaminating your future, your filter in your mind, in your body? And it may be another person is contaminating you. So what the Bible teaches is stop snuggling up to that person and letting them spray their negativity on you and their gunk all over you. You've got to learn how to be in the world, Jesus said, but not of the world. And stop allowing the world to infect you and influence you, and you start infecting the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ and influencing the world. So address the impediments to harmony. Sometimes you just got to take the pump apart and address the mess. Then letter Y, yield to the sovereignty of God. Okay, don't think about your swimming pool right now. You're thinking, oh, I got to go clean up the filters. That's the problem. And then yield to the sovereignty of God. Well, this is powerful. Look at verse 19. You there? Say amen. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. What is Paul saying? Paul's saying as a believer, you've got to get to the place where you just yield to the sovereignty of God. And remember, we're dealing with enemies. We're dealing with difficult people. We're dealing with toxic people. We're dealing with people who will drain you, who will zap you, people who will offend you, betray you. You're dealing with difficult people in the culture. That's life. And sometimes it's in your family. Sometimes it's your extended family. Sometimes it's the in-laws. Sometimes it's the outlaws. But sometimes it's neighbors. Sometimes it's coworkers. Sometimes it's people who are living at a guilty distance. But they impact your life. And what happens is this little root of bitterness begins to grow and it is fertilized. And before you know it, your joy has eroded. And your peace has diminished. And before long, you become bitter even in your prayer life. And you'll go into self-preservation mode where you don't want to get close to anybody because you may get hurt. And you're no longer willing to risk a relationship and go deeper in that relationship because you've been wounded and you've been hurt. So you withdraw and you become lonely and isolated. And I want to tell you, that's just a ploy of the enemy. And you become so angry. And then what you want to do is you want to go hurt the person who inflicted pain in your life. Can I have an amen? You just want to get them back. You want them to suffer. You want them to feel the pain that you felt. Because often you're the one who's hurting and wounded and kind of things are sliding down while they are just flourishing. And you see this so often in divorce. And that's what makes it so personal. But Paul says, leave room for God's wrath. Now, church family, listen carefully. God sees what you can't see. And God knows what you don't know. And the reality is, did you know that we're not even qualified to render punishment? We would love to go wound the person, hurt the person, make them pay, and we're not even qualified because we don't see the picture fully. And somehow we've got to, in the spirit, step out of that situation and say, God, I don't understand why you've allowed this to happen. I don't know why they act the way they do. But God, you created them. And you just got to do like Moses did when he got furious with the children of Israel. He just finally said, God, they're yours. They're yours. He even said, your people. Moses was ready to give them back to God. And that's what God wanted in the first place. They belong to me. I'm pursuing them. I've created them. I've got a purpose and plan for them. And I just wonder if we could get to the place tonight where we could pray Jeremiah 29:11 even over our enemies. Could you do that tonight? Is there anybody that has irritated you or in any way wounded you or hurt you? Could you tonight name them and then pray Jeremiah 29:11 over them? Oh, it got quiet in here, didn't it? 1 Peter 2:23, speaking of Jesus, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, say that with me, instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And I wonder tonight, whatever difficult situation you're in, would you be willing just to entrust yourself to the Lord and say, God, I'm yours. And then would you go a step further? the person that you're dealing with or wounded by or betrayed by or neglected by, whatever your situation is, there's somebody in your life, there's a strain or difficulty, would you be willing to say, God, I'm going to give them back to you. I've been carrying this person in my mind. I've been carrying this person around in my heart, and I'm going to give them back to you. And Lord, would you help me to pray Jeremiah 29:11 over them, for I know the plans I have for, and say their name. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. So yield to the sovereignty of God. Listen, God always has the final say. And then E, extend the love of Jesus. Extend the love of Jesus. I love verse 20. On the contrary, instead of going the way of the world, instead of doing what's natural, instead of your natural proclivity, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Yeah, I'll give him something to drink. Poison. No, that's not what the Bible's saying. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. So this is a portrait of simply extending the love of Jesus. What Jesus has done for you, do for others. As Jesus has loved you and accepted you, love and accept others. It's very interesting in this passage. It is not only withholding vengeance, because that is a Christian trait, withholding vengeance. That is a God thing. That is not natural. Naturally, you want to explode. You want to extend vengeance. But supernaturally, by the power of the Holy Spirit, walking in prayer, I'm going to withhold vengeance. And that's a godly character trait. In other words, I'm just going to hit the pause button. I want to hit the launch button and launch that rocket toward them. No, hit the pause button, withhold vengeance. And then take it to the next level. Not only withhold vengeance, but unleash love. And I know this is not popular tonight, and there's not going to be a lot of amen in the house, because it's too painful to think about unleashing love to somebody who has hurt you, wounded you, or misunderstood you. But I think we need to go to Jesus, John 13:1-5. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Now, this is so rich. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Look at verse 2. Even the evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to do what? Betray Jesus. Now, remember, they're having the Last Supper, and Judas is at the table. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and he had come from God. It's very important to know who you are in Christ, and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, excluding Judas. Is that what your Bible says? Including Judas, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Now, coming a little bit closer, is that a natural response to an enemy who's at your table? Or is that a supernatural response? Washing the feet is an act of servitude, that I'm going to serve. I'm going to put their needs before my own. And the reality is, Judas may have had the cleanest feet, but he had the dirtiest heart. And Jesus was still willing to wash his feet. Did you pick up on that phrase? In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Have you ever wanted to know what that means? I mean, it's kind of a cool image, isn't it? Because you kind of wanted to do that anyway. You wanted them to burn for you want them to feel it. You want them to have a Michael Jackson Pepsi commercial moment. You want them to feel it. If you could somehow just lob some hurt their way, and if it means putting a burning coals on their head and ignite their hair and let them burn up a little bit and feel the heat, let them live in it. And if we're not careful, we can lean into that thinking, wow, this is going to make me feel better because they're going to be burning. They're going to be feeling the pain. But that's not what the Word of God's teaching. This concept of heap burning coals on his head comes from Proverbs 25, verses 21 through 22, which Paul is quoting. And it referred to an Egyptian custom. Whenever a person came under conviction and wanted to demonstrate public repentance, that person would take burning coals and put it on a pan and then place it on his head. And he would walk with that pan of burning coals smoldering on his head, and you could see the smoke, and you could just feel the heat. And he would walk in public places to demonstrate public brokenness, guilt, and shame. And here's what Paul is saying. When you choose to withhold vengeance and unleash love, God takes that act of kindness, that supernatural response toward that person who maybe is your enemy. God uses that act of kindness to generate in the enemy immense brokenness, shame, and guilt that will hopefully lead to repentance. So what Paul is saying is how you respond to the most difficult person in your life, how you respond could be the vehicle through which God brings that person to brokenness and humility and repentance before God. So Jesus would say, pray for your enemies, love your enemies, serve your enemies. And as you do that, God's going to so orchestrate your response in their lives. And here's what's going to happen. That person who may not be a follower of Jesus Christ is going to say, Jesus must be real. Because of all the people I have wounded, all the people I have done wrong, I've never had a person respond to me with love and kindness and grace and goodness and serving me and feeding me and praying for me and loving me. I've never seen anybody respond like that. There must be something to this Jesus. And God will use your response to do a great redemptive work in the person who has wounded you most. Now the R, replace impurity with purity. Replace impurity with purity. Verse 21, when you're there, would you say amen? Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now notice the flow of this passage. Don't allow the evil of others to overwhelm you and overtake you. So don't let their behavior overwhelm you and overtake you. But then it goes a step further. Don't allow yourself to be consumed with the desire to respond in an ungodly manner toward others. So instead of being overwhelmed by evil, Paul's saying overwhelm evil with good. If you can just visualize in your mind, there's a little brush fire in your backyard and it's spreading and you have this wet blanket that you just go lay over the fire and it snuffs it out. You have overcome this deadly fire that was spreading. You have overcome this evil with good. Instead of just staying on the back porch and just so aggravated that there's a fire back there just ablazing and spreading, and now it's on the pine straw, and now it's climbing up the trees, and now it's making its way to the house that's been freshly painted with oil-based paint. And you're just sitting back there saying, oh, I can't believe that fire's coming my way. And it's so evil, and you're so angry, and just want to just explode on your back porch, and it will do nothing except allow you to explode. And lose your joy and lose your peace when what God wants you to do is to respond in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the spirit of prayer. And you get that wet blanket that's filled with the Spirit of God and you go lay it over that old fire and cover it up. Overwhelm the fire, the evil, with good. I love 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. Though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive, we handcuff, we shackle, we bind every thought and make it obedient to Christ. In other words, we don't do life the way the world does life, and we don't do warfare the way the world does warfare, because we know that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Instead, we combat the spiritual forces of evil. And you don't combat the spiritual forces of evil with weapons in the natural realm. You must go into the supernatural realm of the Spirit of God. And you do warfare in the power of God. Replace impurity with purity. And here's what I would say in my vernacular. Just choose to be a thermostat and not a thermometer. Whatever your difficult environment is, don't reflect that environment. Set the environment. We teach that to Tori and Austin when we're praying them through to go to school and just speaking into their lives. And remember, you're a leader for the Lord. Now, we're praying that God would give you a love for learning, but you're a leader for the Lord. And we've been praying that God would let you be a thermostat on your campus so that your campus won't change you, but you will change your campus. So that your workplace won't change you, you'll change your workplace. So that your home won't change you, but you'll change your home. And you do that through prayer. Can I give you four simple words to write down? I've been thinking about how can we put feet to this? How can we plug this in? And what I want to challenge us to do is we've talked about prayer. In the morning we'll talk about prayer and we'll pray. But I want to challenge you to just pray. P-R-A-Y. The P, use it as an acrostic for your prayer time. You've heard of Acts, but I want to use just the acrostic pray. P-R-A-Y. The P, just spend some time in praise. Praise God. And after you praise God, you move into the R, which is repentance. Repent. And just say, God, search my heart. Is there anything in my life that has dishonored you? Lord, is there anything that breaks your heart? As I said to the Klein football team this fall, we were dealing with sin and temptation and internet pornography and several items in that realm. And my word to them was, confess sin specifically and instantly. So when you get to the R and pray, repent. Confess sin specifically and instantly. And repent means to have a change of mind that results in a change of behavior. Repent means I'm going in a new direction. Instead of running to sin, I'm running from sin. And then the A is ask. After you praise God and then get confessional before God and repentant, then you just ask God for specific things in your life, for your family, for your work, for your environment, your neighborhood, for your church family, for your church leadership, and you start interceding for other people. And then here's where you end with the why, yield. Yield. And here's what yield means. Here's the image God shows me as I pray. Here's the visual image I get every time. I had an experience in Colorado in high school where I went snow skiing. Our Sunday school teacher took three of us boys to Colorado. And one night he surprised us with a sleigh ride to the top of a mountain where they cooked steaks on open fire in a cabin without electricity. And the image I get when I think about, Lord, I'm yielding to you, is I'm giving you the reins to my life. Lord, I'm yours. I want to give you the reins to my life. I give you full control of my life. I yield to you. Would you like for your children to live there? Lord, I yield to you. And in yielding to you, I know it means that I'm to obey my parents instantly and honor my mother and dad because I'm yielded to you, Lord. It means that I'm going to serve and love people because I'm yielded to you, Lord. It means, God, whatever you want to do in my life, wherever you want me to go, the answer is yes, because I'm yielded to you. You hold the reins to my life. Now let me give you the life point and we'll close. Prayer keeps you in alignment with God's plan and keeps you in vital connection with God's power. Prayer keeps you in alignment with God's plan and keeps you in vital connection with God's power.
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.